welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center in Yerushalayim. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this could be seen as either the last show for this year, 5766, or we could call it the first show for the coming year, 5767, since this is for Shabbat Rosh Hashanah, Haba Aleinu Letova. One way or the other, we have some discussion, we'll say presentation, about Rosh Hashanah when it falls on Shabbat, some stuff about shofar and whatever else we'll have time for, plus a few musical selections from an old album, but a very special one for this time of year, by Mordechai Ben David. In fact, let's have a listen to one of the tracks from the album, the title track, V'chol Maminim, which is from both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening in the repetition of the Musaf davening. V'chol maminim, we all believe, shehu keil emunah, that God is a faithful God, the faithful God, and a whole alphabetical list of the things that we believe and count on.
Bechuil maminim, maminim shel chai v'kayam. Bechuil maminim, bechuil maminim, maminim shel chai v'kayam. Ha'atoiv meitiv, meitiv l'roim, l'roim v'latoivim. Ha'atoiv meitiv, meitiv l'roim, l'roim v'latoivim. Maminim shel chai v'kayam, bechoy maminim, bechoy maminim, maminim shel chai v'kayam. Ha'atoiv u'meitiv u'meitiv l'roim, l'roim v'latoivim. Ha'atoiv u'meitiv u'meitiv l'roim, l'roim v'latoivim. Taiv meitiv meitiv laroim laroim velatoivim. Ha'taiv meitiv meitiv laroim laroim velatoivim. Ha'taiv meitiv meitiv laroim laroim velatoivim. Ve'chol maminim ve'chol maminim maminim shel chai v'kayam. Ve'chol maminim ve'chol maminim. Minim shel chai v'kayam, ha'atoiv u'meitiv u'meitiv l'roim, l'roim v'latoivim. Ha'atoiv u'meitiv u'meitiv l'roim, l'roim v'latoivim.
I'm
Mordechai ben David with V'chol Ma'aminim. Many, many of the piyutim, the liturgical poetry of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, are statements from the heart of the Jew, in song, often, in rhyme, in alphabetical acrostic, created back in the Middle Ages, but today expressing, just like it has always been throughout Jewish history, our tremendous appreciation to God, and our veneration of Him, and our belief in Him, and the expression of all the different qualities and powers, are basically saying on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to a different degree, but on Rosh Hashanah, which is the anniversary of the coronation of God as King, that we are His loyal subjects, and we don't just say, "We're your loyal subjects, hail the chief," but we delineate in the form of the alphabetic acrostic, which means to say, from A to Z, here's my Aleph word and my Bet word and my Gimel word. It means a full, total, detailed belief in God and the qualities and properties of God, God HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Before we say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, I want to put it in perspective of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the 10 days between them, including them, and that is that there is a custom, a widespread custom, to recite Tehillim Kuf Lamed, this very same psalm which we have been saying every show for the last many, many years, and it is a tradition to say it every morning from Rosh Hashanah through the week that follows right into Yom Kippur, at the end of Psukei Dezimra, after the Bracha of Yishtabach, before the Chatzi Kaddish that concludes the Psukei Dezimra and initiates the Brachot of Kriyat Shema and the rest of Shacharit, the Ark is opened and the congregation responds to the Chazan, to the Shaliach Tzibur, to the Baal Tefillah, to the cantor, to the reader, whatever you want to call him, the shatz, pasuk by pasuk in reciting this Shir HaMalot. Just for your information, or more, Minhag Yerushalayim, which does not mean that it's the custom of every community in Jerusalem. It also doesn't mean that it's exclusively Jerusalem, but there is a body of custom and practice called Minhag Yerushalayim, which is basically associated with the teachings and opinions of the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, adopted by his Talmidim, his students and followers, when they established or reestablished an Ashkenazi community in Jerusalem in the early 1800s. It's a whole lecture, but let's not get into it. The fact of the matter is that according to the Gra, you don't say that because it was a late addition which wasn't authorized to be put into that part of the davening. So some people, some communities, will not say the Shir HaMalot on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, or the days in between. Others will wait until after the Amidah, the Shmona Esrei, and then say it there, since it's a time-honored tradition, but they didn't want to put it into that spot, which perhaps the Gra would consider inappropriate. One way or the other, we do say it on Torah Tidbits Audio, and as I've said many times in the past, I do not push in, paste in a sound bite or a sound block with Shir HaMalot. I say it fresh every single time with God's name, not as a radio broadcast, but as a prayer, a tefillah before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that He should listen and answer favorably our prayers from difficult situations. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shima V'koli Tihiena Oznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Mi Ya'amod. Ki Imcha Hasalicha L'ma'an Tivarei. Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi V'lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'Harbe Imo Fedut V'Hu Yifde Et Yisrael Mikol Avonotav. I think one way of looking at Psalm 130 is that it is an introduction to a person's heartfelt petition before God of various and sundry items. In fact, our custom is to follow the psalm which we just read with Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, and perhaps that's our prayer, but we want to put it into the context of calling to God from the depths of problems, from dire straits, and ask Him to hearken, to listen to our voices, and to favor us with satisfactory and sweet answers to our prayers. And then we say, for example, but not exclusively, this. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omidim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha umi'afela l'ora, umi'shibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. What I would like to do now is play maybe all or maybe part of a shiur I gave the Torah Tidbits folders. I did it with Torah Tidbits audio in mind, recorded it for that purpose, and to me it's a very important topic. It does not come around every Rosh Hashanah, but not rare, as you will hear on the shiur. I'm talking about situation when Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbat. And the whole point is, this is not merely an accident and a coincidence of the calendar, but there is a specialness to the day, which is not Shabbat and Rosh Hashanah. It is the day which has become Shabbat Rosh Hashanah, if you get the nuance of what I'm trying to say. In any event, here is that shiur that I gave earlier.
Okay, this gets a little complicated, and but it happens not that rarely that Rosh Hashanah is Shabbat. Everybody knows you don't blow shofar, except one guy who came to my shul a number of years ago. I think it was 3 years ago we had it also. A guy that's not religious, he walks in, he's standing in the back of the shul. I went over and offered him a machzer. He didn't want to take it. I offered him a seat, didn't want to take it, he's standing there. Then it dawned on me what he's waiting for. So I went over to him and I said, if you don't want to sit and you don't want a machzer, what are you here for? He says, I came for shofar. I said, they don't blow shofar when Rosh Hashanah is Shabbat. He gave me this look, like, what do you mean? It's Rosh Hashanah. So he must have walked out thinking we were less religious than he was, because he came to hear shofar and we didn't. A number of years before that, by the way, one person in shul came in on the first day of Sukkot, Shabbat, with his lulav and esrog, which he also don't do. And he realized that as soon as he walked in, and he, you know, quickly zipped back home and, you know, got rid of it and came back. But the question is, why not? Now, there are three mitzvot that all have the same rabbinic ban on performing them on Shabbat. Shofar, Arba Minim, Lulav and Esrog, and Megillat Esther. Shofar and Arba Minim are all over the world like that. Megillat Esther only happens in Yerushalayim, and less frequently than the shofar and the lulav, so it's less known. But they all come together. There's also one mitzvah that's conspicuously not on that list, and that's part of the whole discussion. But the first question is, why did Chazal ban shofar on Shabbat when the Torah says on the first day of the seventh month, it shall be a Yom Teruah for you, which means blow the shofar? Now you have to realize first and appreciate how powerful this ban is. The Torah says blow shofar on that day. The rabbis say don't touch it, leave it alone and don't blow. And the Torah gives them that permission to do that. That is an unbelievably awesome power, because usually rabbis can decree things that supplement. The Torah says you can't write with a pen on Shabbat. The rabbis say a pen is mukta, don't even touch it. That's compatible. Here, we're not talking about compatible, we're talking about going against what the Torah says. So the technical side of it is that the rabbis, the limit of their power is to command a shave v'al ta'aseh. Sit and don't do anything. Sit on your hands, in other words. The Torah says do. They can say, if the Torah says don't, the rabbis can't say do, because that would be an act against the Torah. But when the Torah says do, and they have reasons which they are within their jurisdiction, they can say don't. And that's what they did with Shofar, and with Lulav and Esrog, and with Megillat Esther. The reason is the same for each. Maybe a person will think that since you blow Shofar on Rosh Hashanah, even when it's Shabbos, if that would be the rule, that it would be okay to carry the Shofar in an area that doesn't have an Eruv, because he would say, well, it's a mitzvah to blow shofar, and I don't know how to blow shofar, but my friend does, so I'll take my shofar, which I happen to have, and I'll go to my friend's house and ask him to blow shofar for me, and it will be carrying on Shabbat in an area that doesn't have an Eruv, and that would be forbidden, and therefore the rabbis, in protection of inadvertent Shabbat violation, banned shofar for everyone. You could claim, but I live in a place which has an Eruv, or I remember to bring my shofar to shul before Shabbat and Yom Tov, so why can't I blow? Lulav and Esrog, same thing. People would carry it in a place, but we don't live in a place like that. Why are we under that ban? That's part of the nature of a gezeira like this, which goes across the board. But you have to also appreciate how far-fetched this situation is. We're talking about a person who obviously knows something about mitzvot, because the person has a shofar and knows that he's supposed to hear shofar, and his only mistake would be thinking that it's okay to carry in a place where there's no Eruv. But he doesn't know you can't do that? In other words, how far-fetched, how hypothetical and only theoretical the situation is, and yet they said there's a mitzvah in the Torah to blow shofar on the first day of Tishrei. Don't. We blow it on the second day, but that's not even from the Torah. That's a rabbinic. So we're missing the essential time to blow shofar by their decree.
It's me again, or it is I again, but of course it was I during that shiur also, so I'm talking to you now back in the context of the recording of the show, live as we would say. What follows is a long presentation on the exception to the rule that would be shofar, lulav, and megillah, namely Brit Milah, which is done on Shabbat, and it has similar fears and dangers, and for various reasons, Milah remained doable on Shabbat, as opposed to the others that were mentioned, namely shofar, which is our discussion now, and Lulav and Esrog for Sukkot, which comes 2 weeks after the Rosh Hashanah story, always, and Megillah, which, as I mentioned, is kind of rare, except in Jerusalem, every so often. So I'm going to skip over that whole piece, otherwise it would be more than we could handle in the show, and pick up from right after the contrast to Milah.
Now, what I wrote in this lead piece, not just calendar coincidental, meant the following. The reason Chazal made the ban was to protect Shabbat from being violated by an ignorant, inadvertent person who would do it inadvertently. The reason they did it, the reason they didn't say, hey look, you gotta hear shofar, what's Rosh Hashanah without shofar, is that Shabbat tells us and reminds us of many of the same things that shofar is meant to tell us. Let's take, for example, crowning God as the king. Recognition, we say it on Rosh Hashanah every time we blow the shofar, Hayom Harat Olam, today the world was created. Shabbat tells you that every single week. That's what Shabbat is. Ki sheshet yamim asa Hashem et hashamayim et haaretz et hayom et kol hashabam. God created the world in 6 days. Vayonach bayom hashvi'i, and he rested on the seventh. Therefore, he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Which means, Chazal said, hey, no sweat. I don't know if they use that kind of language, but you could say it like that. No problem in banning shofar on Shabbat when you're worried how are you going to have this very important reminder of concepts. The answer is that's what Shabbat does. So even though Shabbat most often takes a back seat when a Yom Tov falls out on us, for example, the Torah reading this Shabbat doesn't mention, it's not Parshat HaShavua, it's purely the special reading for Rosh Hashanah, and it's the Maftir in the second Torah that deals with Rosh Hashanah, no mention of Shabbat. However, we call seven people to the Torah instead of five. Yom Tov gets five, Shabbat gets seven, so even in that little way, Shabbat gets recognized. Of course, in the davening, we switch to Rosh Hashanah davening, but every time we mention Rosh Hashanah, we also say, Et Yom HaShabbat Hazeh, Et Yom HaZikaron Hazeh. And a couple of words get added because of Shabbat. So Shabbat is never forgotten, but it certainly takes a back seat. Another point, I wrote in here about Seudah Shlishit, Shalosh Shuvos, because that's Kavod Shabbat, and that gets forgotten on Rosh Hashanah. When Rosh Hashanah is Shabbat, you daven in shul, however long it takes, you get home, your lunch is on the later side, and then before you know it, you're ready for the second night of Yom Tov when you have another festive meal. So
in between, you go to Tashmish.
No, not when it's Shabbat.
Not on
Shabbat if you're Ashkenazi. Sfardim go on Shabbat. So let's say a Sfardi. So he's got Tashlich to worry about, and then there's Mincha. So when are you going to eat Shalosh Shuvos? So who has to eat Shalosh Shuvos if you're eating Yom Tov meals and another Yom Tov meal after Shabbat? The answer is Shabbat still demands Shalosh Seudot.
We're in the middle of talking about Seudah Shlishit on Rosh Hashanah that falls on Shabbat. Before we continue, let's hear from Mordechai ben David once again.
Ten lono Hashem Malkeinu be'yahavo es yoim hazikoroin hazeh yoim teruha mikra kodesh zeichel yitzias mitzrayim Thank you. Yom teruva mikra kohedesh, mikra kohedesh. Zeheliti yas mitroyim, viti yas mitroyim.
Now let's get back to the Shiur in Progress, the topic, Su'uda Shlishit, on Rosh Hashanah that falls on Shabbat.
Therefore, you have to go out of your way to figure out. I made a suggestion of splitting lunch, have the beginning of lunch, fill the appetizer or the soup or whatever, bench, sit down and learn a little or something, and then wash again, and let that be your Su'uda Shlishit. Because the worst thing is to ignore Shabbat because it's Rosh Hashanah. Because Shabbat trumps Rosh Hashanah. And that, I think, is the message of this ban. They didn't have to make it. That's part of my point. Chazal did not have to say, don't blow shofar when it's Shabbos. They could have said, blow shofar when it's Shabbos, be careful not to carry it where you're not allowed to carry. Make sure it's in shul. And the truth of the matter is, lulav and esrog is different. The truth of the matter is, shofars are always in shul. That's where you keep a shofar when you blow shofar in shul. And if you blow in your house, you have it in your house. All right, true. A housebound person needs someone to come to him to blow shofar. And if he doesn't have shofar, the person is going to have to bring it. So it's there. And by the way, what's interesting also is lulav and esrog and Megillah don't involve any prohibitions at all. What's wrong with picking up a lulav and esrog? The only reason it's muktzah is because of this rabbinic ban on using it. But if they didn't make that ban, there's no isurim involved. There would be an isur to go to a tree and cut an esrog, but nobody does that, you know, on the day that he uses it. It's always done in advance, etc., etc. But I believe the existence of this ban announces that Shabbat is special, which of course we know, but even though it's taking a back seat, we should realize that it doesn't belong in the back seat, because it has the regular weekly claim to a higher sanctity than Rosh Hashanah, to a higher, it has that message. It crowns God as king every single week. And shofar does it once a year, which we do, and we don't lose out on it because we do have that second day, etc., etc. There's more, but let's leave it at that for now.
Okay, that's how far we got with the topic of Rosh Hashanah and Shabbat. But there's another, a smaller mini shiur, we'll call it, on Rosh Hashanah itself, and let's give it a listen.
Over the years, I found three different analogies, and there are really many others, to the following idea. But let's start the analogies. Picture a blind person who goes to an intersection where they have the clicks of traffic yes, traffic no. I mean, cross yes, cross no. So there's the slow click, 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 and there's the fast click, 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 like that. In addition to being able to hear the sounds of the clicks, the person has to know what they represent. It does no good at all to hear the sound. You say to him, why are you still standing on the corner? Why didn't you cross? He says, well, I heard this fast click, click, click. I had no idea if that meant stop or go. In other words, it's an illustration of the requirement to hear something and to understand it. If you don't hear, by the way, if you're hard of hearing and a blind person, Rachmana Litzlan, then that's not going to help you either. You need to hear it and you need to understand it. Another example, and this I came up with back when call waiting first started. In the very beginning, it confused a lot of people, because people were used to a certain pattern of a ring, which meant no one's answering, and a different pattern, which meant they're talking on the phone and it's busy. All of a sudden, there was a third kind of ring. So imagine, and there were people like this, because I know them, they asked me about it. There were people who thought that that was maybe a funny kind of busy signal, and they treated it accordingly. Meaning, person talking on the phone has no idea that I'm trying to call, so you hang up. When little did they know that if they just would have hung on a little longer, the person could say, oh, sorry, I have someone else calling, and click off them and talk to you. Or you hear it, and it keeps going, it keeps going, it keeps going. And what do you think? You think that there's nobody home. When there is someone home, but they're talking on the phone. So, again, example, you have to hear... You have to hear the rings. You have to hear it with enough intelligence to distinguish between three kinds of rings. And there's actually a fourth kind also where the connection was never made. That's a different type of ring. And then you have to know what each ring means in order to use it properly. The third example, and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about if you haven't figured it out yet.
Yes,
sure. Oh, you spoiled it. Yeah.
You
want
to give the share?
The third example, and each one of these examples, by the way, has an element which makes it more than just another example. It could actually learn something related to the chauffeur. Right? Right?
Go tell him.
It goes like this. You're about to cross the street. To the right, at the curb, is a large truck. And all of a sudden, as you're standing waiting to cross the street, you hear an incessant beeping. Beep, 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 beep. And you think maybe it's... either you're oblivious to it. Didn't you hear it? Well, I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. Or you are aware of it, but you thought it was a car alarm someplace, or a store alarm, or a building site that had some kind of signal. And there's the truck, and it starts backing into the intersection as you cross. Last minute, the driver sees you in his rearview mirror, slams on the brake, gets out, slams the door, and says, "What's the matter with you? Didn't you see? Didn't you hear the warning sound?" "Yes, I heard the warning sound. I didn't understand its significance." Mashal lema hadavar domeh. To what is this comparable? To chauffeur. You hear a tekiya, you hear a shvarim and a terua and a shvarim terua combination, right? And another tekiya. And many people are clueless as to what the sounds are supposed to mean. So, did they fulfill the mitzvah of hearing chauffeur? I guess so. Because I don't know if the hearing requires understanding in order to fulfill the mitzvah. But they certainly haven't got out of the chauffeur experience what you can if you understand what they mean. There's a pasuk, which we say is part of the shofar blowing ceremony in shul, from Tehillim. Ashrei ha'am, fortunate are the... is the nation, or happy is the nation, yodei terua, who know the terua, not who hear the terua, but who know the terua. And there's your difference. Now there's another part to it. What does the word lishmoa mean? The standard definition of lishmoa means to hear. But it is clear in many contexts, and not so clear in others, that lishmoa means to understand. For example, the famous na'aseh v'nishma. We will do, and what? Then we will listen? That's impossible. You can't do until you listen to be told what to do. You can, after hearing something, do it because God commanded it, even if you don't understand it yet, and afterwards attempt to understand. And I believe that there are a lot of the Shema, like Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and several other examples. Ernie, do me a favor, buzz the front desk, see if Tony's around, just tell her I'm down here with a little one.
Maybe she wants to.
Well, we're supposed to share the babysitting duties. Right, Shoam?
Right.
Yeah. Testing 1, 2. You open up a chumash, you find all the times it says Shema or in davening. A lot of them. It means much more than hearing. It means hearing and what do you call it? To collate, to really receive the message.
Like Shema Yisrael.
Right. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel. Maybe it's more than that. Understand, O Israel, that God is our God and God is one. That's not the same thing. Okay, I heard it. What does it mean? But that's shofar. Now, you have a tekiah. You have a tekiah. Just like on the telephone. One sound means that people are not home. Another sound means they're busy. Another sound means they got another call, but they could still hear that you called. We've got a tekiah. We've got a shvarim. And we have a trua. And at least to start on an understanding, let's just break it into two categories. You've got, and that's why also another analogy that's good is the siren. There was a siren during wartime that's an attack and an all clear. And if you don't know the difference, you're gonna do funny things. You're gonna run into your miklat, into your shelter, when there's the all clear signal. And leave it when there's an attack signal. So you have to know the difference. Tekia, as opposed to the other broken sounds. Tekia, a long, straight, unbroken monotone, is a happy sound. It's a proud sound. That's the one that represents Malchiot. God is our king. And I always remember those movies, the period pieces, with the long, straight trumpets and the colorful flag that comes down from them, and the flourish of here comes the king. That's what the tekiah is. The shvarim and the trua are really variations of the trua, which is a broken sound, which simulates either moaning, groaning, crying, sobbing, or some combination of the two or three. You could even match that to the sounds. There's a racking sob of like that. And then there's a different kind of sob, which is more of a sigh and a sob and a slower, you know, stretched out kind of thing.
All right, we're jumping a little, but I want to get a guest in here. I was visited earlier by grandson Devir and his siblings and mother, and I asked him about Akedat Yitzchak. Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, is an essential part of the prayer of Rosh Hashanah, the Torah reading of Rosh Hashanah, and the symbolism of the shofar. It is a major, major theme. Here's what 6.5-year-old Devir told me earlier.
There was once Avraham was our father, and he had a boy, and when he was big, Hashem told Avraham that he needs to take Yitzchak after he was old and to put him on the Mizbech. Now, he brought a fire, he brought everything, and they went on the donkey, and Yitzchak said, "Where are we going? Which korban do we have?" And you are going to be the korban now. So he won't be pursued. He asked to be tied to the mizbeach so that he won't be a korban pasul. And Hashem said, "No, don't put your boy on the fire. I just want to see if you believe in me."
There is so much more to say about Rosh Hashanah. It'll have to wait. I would like to wish you all a ketiva v'chatima tova. a Shana Tova Umetuka. And I'd like to finish this show with another Mordechai Ben David piece, and then top it off with a song greeting wishes from my grandson, Lavi. Shabbat Shalom, Good Yom Tov, Shana Tova.
Shalom, panos, toivo, ungezeiro, stoivo, zishuiz, vinechumoiz, nizuche, venikusev, lefo, necho, anachinu, anachinu, v'chol, amchu, beis, Yisrael, chayim, toivo, ulishalom, anachinu, v'chol, amchu, beis, Yisrael, chayim, toivo, Holy Shalom, we say for Chaim, Beruch veShalom, Panos Toivo, Ungezir Oistoyev, Vaidish Uvish Venechumoy, Nizuche Venikusay, Levonecho Anachinu, Anachinu, Bechol Amchot Beis Yisrael, Chaim, Toivo, Holy Shalom, Anachinu, Bechol Amchot Beis Yisrael, Chaim, Toivo, Holy Shalom.
Mordechai Ben David, B'Sefer Chaim. That certainly is not just a song. It happens to be a part of the davening which we have during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and it happens to be a prayer to God that we should all be inscribed in the Book of Life. Let me finish before Lavi signs us off for this year and this show with a reminder. Rosh Hashanah, one of the days of awe, is not a sad day. It is a sober, serious day, but it has a significant element of joy. It is a Yom Tov. It is a festival, not in the sense of the three pilgrimage festivals, but nonetheless, it is to be enjoyed on a spiritual level, on a family level. And we have an opportunity to make the best we can, not only with the many hours we put into the prayer, but with all the rest of the hours, the quality we could have at the meals with our families, the quality we could have in Torah learning, the quality we can have in any activity that is appropriate for the day of Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaDin. And we have to remember to bring other people into this feeling and this mood if we have the ability to do that, and especially if they're having trouble. This is not a day to lock yourself into your own personality and say, I don't want to have anything to do with anyone else. We are all responsible for each other, and it could be a very meaningful experience if you broaden it from yourself to your family and ultimately to Klal Yisrael.
Lift the apple and honey, make a racha loud and clear. Shana tova umeduka, have a happy new year.
The Kotzke Rebbe comments on the traditional blessing of Shana tova umeduka, have a good and sweet year. He said, if it's good, what does sweet come to add? Or this is really part of his answer, he says, everything that God does is good. That's supposed to be the ultimate attitude of a Jew, to recognize that all that God does is good, even the things that we perceive as not so good. And that's exactly the point. When you ask for a good year, anything that happens is supposedly good for you, for your family, for the whole picture of Klal Yisrael, for the whole world. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it is sweet. When you ask for a good and sweet year, that you mean you want all of that which happens to you in the year to be perceived by you not only as good, but as sweet as well. And therefore, I echo grandson Lavi's sentiment of having a sweet year, dip your apple into the honey, but most importantly, have a Shana Tova Umetuka. I would like to add a special thank you to the personnel at the New York office who handle the broadcast for OU Radio, to Miriam and to Dan, and a special thank you to all of the listeners of Torah Tidbits Audio. Best wishes for the coming year, and Lehishtameah.